God bless you. Our preacher's going to come preach to us. You ready? Set up. They used to tell us, sit up tall, get your Bible in your lap. Be ready to follow along with the Word of God. See what God has to say for us. Brother Mike, come preach for us.
Thank you, Pastor. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Peter 3, and let's stand together out of respect for God's Word. Thank you for the trio. Evidently, it's normally a quartet, huh? But I was coming up with something like the Fabulous Faithful Trio, but there's probably, it would be the Fabulous Faithful Quartet, but he's just not here. But if he's watching on live stream, he was probably singing along, huh? So amen for that. Sometimes people preach really good. And sometimes they just preach good because they preach good, but they live good too. And some people live good, and so they preach by the way they live, but they don't preach good. I'm picking up, Pastor preaches good, and Pastor lives good. And back here in the back is a good friend of mine, Gary Jukebury. And Gary is a fellow that lives good. And contrary to what he says, he preaches good too. And I sometimes, when I was preaching, I feel like just a pea shooter compared to some of the people. And I've told Brother Gary about that. He says, "Brother Mike, you're a good preacher." I go, "Well, thanks." But I do. You sometimes feel like a pea shooter. But one guy that I really admire said, "Brother, anytime you open the Bible, you're shooting a bazooka." So, Brother Gary and I shoot bazookas, and Brother Terry and Pastor back here. I think Pastor might use nuclear bomb. I don't know. But anyway, so glad that we're here today. 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Heavenly Father, we do ask for you to put blessing on the preaching. Lord, we've come to this week of revival meetings to be revived. And we ask you, Lord, to use the office of the evangelist to do what it is there to do. And I pray for the blessing on the preaching tonight, tomorrow, Wednesday, that it would set the stage for the next leg of the marathon of the Christian life of those who are here at Faith Baptist. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. The Bible says that in the last days there are going to be people that scoff as to whether you believe Jesus is coming to earth again. I can remember seeing a TV show one time where Hollywood zoomed the camera in on a church sign that said, "Jesus is coming soon." And it was an old church sign. It was dilapidated and falling apart. And as it zoomed on in on that church sign in just a little bit, the wind blew, and when the wind blew, a piece of the sign fell off and dropped to the ground. And then it zoomed the camera in on some people that were drinking beer. And the lawn of that church building was overgrown, and obviously the church had been shut down for a while. And no doubt in my mind, Hollywood was mocking the second coming, saying, "Some preacher put that sign up there so long ago, it's falling apart. What a joke. Jesus is coming soon." Well, the Bible said that there are going to be scoffers. And scoffing can be something that you do by mocking something, but scoffing can be as well by just ignoring and being unaffected by it. For instance, if a policeman's standing there and you go speeding by and you're unaffected by it, you should have been affected by it. Because you were not affected by it, you will get affected by it. When the blue lights turn on and he pulls you over. Well, we can be people that have the theology of the Lord's return and not be affected by it. But if he comes and we have not been faithful, we will be affected by it. And so we have been told that Jesus is coming soon. And tonight I tell us we need to take it seriously and let it affect us tonight. So this evening, as we look at this subject, I'm going to start by looking at the statement that Jesus made. Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Now, just for the record, he didn't imply it. He promised it to us, okay? Acts 1:11, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up for you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." John 14:3. Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Now, there are many other verses. The question is, do we take it seriously? Now, secondly, I want us to notice it is his program. There are two phases to it. Now, first, there is the rapture, and later is the revelation. Now, the rapture, Jesus doesn't come all the way to the earth, but he just comes down to the clouds. And every one of us who is a believer will be caught up to meet God in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall," not might, not maybe, not possibly, "the dead in Christ shall be caught up together with them in the air," clouds, "to meet the Lord in the air," not the earth. So it's going to take place as sure as any other word of scripture. Now, after the rapture, we've got the 7-year tribulation period, and we're not going to talk about that now. We will get into it. But it'll be a time of hell on earth, and you do not want to be left behind, nor have your family or friends left behind. And after the 7-year tribulation, we go into the second part of Christ's return, which is the revelation. And Zechariah 14:4 says he comes all the way down to the earth, lands on Mount Olivet, splits in two, forms a road into the eastern gate into Jerusalem, and Christ goes in and sets up the millennial kingdom. That will be peace on earth. The wolf will lie with the lamb. The lion will eat straw. And it will be a wonderful time on earth. And shortly after that, a few rebellious times take place, but Jesus wins, and then we go into eternity. And so there are a lot of bad things that will happen between now and eternity, but most of those things are done because God is going to have to get rid of some bad guys so he can bring in peace and take back the world that the devil took from him. So it's going to be good in the end, but it's going to be before that a time of great tribulation. And so the statement, he said, "I will come again," it is the promise, and it's programmed two phases, first the rapture, then the revelation, where he comes all the way down to the earth, and in between those is the 7-year tribulation. Now, the second thing I want to look at this is the support for this. Now, why do we know he is coming again, and why do we believe that it's going to be very soon? First, a valid argument, and then we'll look at an invincible one. Now, the valid argument is found in Luke 21. Let's turn to Luke 21. The valid argument for why we believe Jesus is coming to earth again very soon is because there will be signs. There will be signs. Now notice Luke 21 in verse 11. "And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven." So there shall be signs. Now notice what it says in verse 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass," they don't even have to be complete, "then look up, lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh." Now, in Luke chapter 21, in verse 11, all the way through the end of the chapter, talking about signs, some of the signs are to precede this, the time in 70 AD when the Romans attacked Israel. He said, when you see the city surrounded by armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And that, I believe, is the desolation talked about in Daniel chapter 9. But then, part of these signs are things that will happen during the tribulation, but some before. And a lot of times, prophecy has a double application. And the double application is some in the tribulation, but some of these are signs to show us it's before the tribulation that, and that the rapture is coming very near. Now, when you look at, for instance, a shadow coming around a corner, and you see a shadow of a foot, shadow of a hand, shadow of a body, shadow of a head, then you know that there's a body coming around the corner. And we're seeing shadows of the Antichrist popping around the corner. And when the shadows of the Antichrist popping around the corner, you know that the Antichrist is around the corner. We're seeing shadows of some of the wars of end days, and we may actually be experiencing part of these wars as we are here today. In Psalm chapter 83, it talks about nations coming together in a confederacy to make Israel no longer a nation. And one of the areas that is listed specifically is Philistia. And you know what Philistia is? It is where Gaza is. And it says that Israel is going to make them like they are fire and Gaza is straw. And just burn it up. And where they took down 1,400 Israelis, Israel's already taken down 30,000 of them. Now, we're never happy when anybody dies. God even says, pray for your enemies, love your enemies. But there is a time when an enemy has to be dealt with. And so this being the righteous anger of God could actually be a fulfillment of Psalm 83. And then it says, Asher is wisdom, and Asher is referring to Iran and Iraq. And where the Hezbollah is in northern Lebanon, in southern Lebanon, that area is also mentioned in Psalm 83. Now, these are at least shadows. At least an indicator that something is happening, and it's of biblical proportions. Now, another sign is that the Bible says there'll be the budding of the fig tree. Now, notice what it says in verse 29, and he spake unto them a parable, behold the fig tree, and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see, and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. Now, when you look at a big fig tree, it shoots little sprouts at the bottom, and when it shoots sprouts, it's like our trees will shout little buds. And when you look at the buds, you can say, hey, look at that. Spring's here. Summer's coming around the corner. Well, when you see the fig tree budding and the tree shooting off their buds, then you know that the season is here. Now, do you know what? I can give you at least three times that the Israel nation was referred to as a fig tree in the Old Testament, and specifically, I believe, because of Luke 21 and because of Daniel 9, that the budding of the fig tree is Jerusalem. And in AD 70, Jerusalem was taken over by Gentile powers, and then in 1967, the Jews got back into the city. That, I believe, was the budding of the fig tree. Now, back in 70 AD, I want you to notice verse 20 in Luke 21. When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which in Judea flee to the mountains, let them were in the midst of it depart out, let not them were in other countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written might be fulfilled. Prophecies. That this people of the prince that shall come, the Antichrist, which we've learned from Revelation chapter 17, is Rome. The Romans then are going to destroy the city of Jerusalem soon after Jesus ascends into the air. Now then, verse 22, these be the days of vengeance that all things which are written, Old Testament prophecies, may be fulfilled. But woe to them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, for these shall be great distress in the land, Israel. Wrath upon this people, the Jew. And they, the Jew, shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem, the city, shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now notice what it said. Jesus said, when you look out and you see the city surrounded by armies, you can be confident that this city is about to get destroyed. And the Romans surrounded it in AD 70, and they wouldn't let anybody go in for help, anybody go out for help, anybody go in with water supplies, and so they got weak, hungry, sickly, and then they went in and crushed them. And 1.1 million were killed by a sword, and the rest were dispersed among the nations. Now notice the words that Jesus gave to say, when you're going to know you're in the season. He uses these three words. I'll emphasize them in verse 20. When ye see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. When? No, nigh. Verse 30. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. When, no, nigh. Now notice verse 31. So likewise, just like this, when you see the trees budding, you know that summer is near. Just like this, so likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the what? Kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Now the kingdom of God is Jesus Christ. And it is saying, you do not know the day or the hour, but you can know as sure as you can know that summer's around the corner when you see the budding, when you see the Jews get back into Jerusalem after 1900 years not being there. The kingdom is near. And he is meaning it as much as he was meaning it when he told the Jews, when your city is surrounded by armies, you know that 1.1 million, you know that many Jews are going to die by the sword. And you know that many will be dispersed among the nations. And when they surround this place, you can know that the desolation is nigh. Now, did it come? Yes. Does summer come? Yes. And when you see the budding of the fig tree, you can know that the kingdom of God is near. Now, we've had a lot of preaching on this, but for some reason we say, yeah, amen, I can get that. But we're not really any affected by it. But I'm saying we will be affected by it when he comes and we have to leave people behind. We will be affected by it when he comes if we have not been faithful. Because the moment that the Lord comes, then it soon ushers us into what we have called the judgment seat of Christ, where everybody will give account to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. And so if we knew that we had to give a report card, we would shape up. If we knew that if we didn't do what we needed to do, we would be fired from our jobs, we would shape up. And if we knew that we are going to be held accountable by God and that it could be within the decade, we would shape up. And we will all stand and give an account for how faithful or unfaithful we have been. So we have signs that it is very near. Now that is the valid argument. There are signs. And there are many more that we could go into. But then the invincible argument for why we believe that he's coming again. Let's take our Bibles back to where we started, 2 Peter chapter 3, so that we would be affected by it. Notice the invincible argument, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. So we have the Old Testament prophecies that say he's coming again, and the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, which say, watch, watch, therefore be also ready, for at such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. So we've got all of these, and they are invincible arguments. Now, how many believe that by God's grace you are going to go to heaven when you die? And why do you believe that? Well, you got a whim, just kind of feel that way. No, you've got something that's better than that. You've got God's word on it. Amen. Now, why do we believe that he's going to come again? The same reason. Now, when I was younger, I used to think, yes, Jesus died on the cross. Yes, Jesus rose from the dead. But Jesus coming again, and that it really would be soon. Our preachers have been saying that a long time. But we have now something that others didn't have 500 years ago. We have now something others did not have 100 years ago. We have the budded fig tree. And that should be our sign that summer is now nigh at hand. So we don't want to scoff it and be unaffected by it. If there's anybody here who's not saved, you are playing with your eternal soul. And if there is anybody here that has been complacent, it's time to get out of complacency and get back into the service of God. Now, this next thing that I want to draw our attention is the significance of this. Now, the Bible teaches that after the rapture, there will be shortly after that, the tribulation period. The tribulation period will begin when the Antichrist signs a peace treaty for 7 years that the Jews can worship in their temple. And they can do their blood sacrifices. Now, one thing interesting is that in order to do that, they have to have a temple. Another thing is there has to be a nation of Israel, because you cannot sign a covenant with a nation that doesn't exist. And so when 1948 happened, Israel became a nation after not being all those years. That's a miracle. And listen, one of the biggest reasons that we can know there is a God, there are many, is the way that Israel is a nation now after not existing for 1900 years. Do you know of any other nation that got destroyed and came back into existence and, by the way, was prophesied 3,000 years ago that it would be down and then now up? And it happened? That's a wow. And then, now that they are in Jerusalem, that is definitely something to tell us that the time is near. Now, there'll be the rapture of the church. Now is the next thing on the prophetic calendar. But then there'll be that signing of the covenant with a nation that now exists, that they can now go into Jerusalem and they can worship in their temple, which does not exist. So, a temple is going to have to be built. Did you know that they're making plans to build a temple in Jerusalem? I've been to Jerusalem 2 times, and I've been to the Temple Institute where they have all the utensils. David's harps, table of showbread, all of the utensils, the spoons. I've seen the golden menorah, which costs $16 million worth of gold. Now, you don't put $16 million worth of gold into a piece of furniture that you don't plan to use. And they are definitely planning to build the temple. In fact, I've seen the blueprints, and if you go there, you can see them too. And there's a little box. You can put some money in it for an offering, and I threw a few dollars in there. When that temple gets built, I helped pay for it. That's kind of neat. But do you know, we are very close to the tribulation covenant. Now, when you look at what is escalating with Iran, with Hezbollah, with all of Gaza and the Hamas and all of the confederacy that is forming, China and even Russia, all getting in and talking about, we have got to take down Israel. This would be a wonderful time for somebody to stand up and say, peace. Peace. Let's have 7 years of peace. And we are ready for this event to take place. And one of the things that is hindering right now the peace is the Jews want to build the temple. The Arabs think they have to take down the Dome of the Rock to build it. When I was in Israel, the guide told me, there's enough room here. They can keep their Dome of the Rock and we can build our temple here. And soon someone will say, peace, safety, you keep your Dome of the Rock. You build your temple. We'll put a wall up and everybody can worship as they please. 7 years, let's get along. Let's have a ceasefire. And I'm telling you, we need to be discerning the day. Now, then we will go into the 7 year tribulation. And now if you are here today and you are born again, you don't have to be afraid. On Sunday, I did preach. There are some of you that still aren't sure you're born again. You're nice people, and maybe you've got it settled. I hope you have. But if you do not have it settled, you've got something to be afraid about. And the Bible says, if some have a compassion, make a difference, but others say with fear, snatching them out of the fire. And you need to have enough fear that you do listen to what I said on Sunday. Not because I'm saying it, because it's from the Word of God. God doesn't want you to hope, be 90% sure, be 80% sure, even be 95% sure. He wants you to be 100% sure you're going to heaven. And you are not dumb or emotional if you're not 100% sure. You just aren't sure. But the wise person will make sure. And so at the invitation, if you understand what could be happening in your life in the next decade, if Jesus comes soon, you will have enough fear that I guarantee you will want to be saved and assured of it. Now, God introduces the tribulation period in 1 Peter 5:3 as a woman in travail with child. In other words, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, it starts bad, but it gets worse and it ends unbearable. Labor pains. That's when you want to kill your husband. Now, it starts bad with seven seals, gets worse with seven trumpets, ends unbearable with seven bowl judgments. And we're going to skim through them. We won't be able to get them all, but it'll be an exciting ride. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 8, the beginning of the labor pains. It starts off with seven seals. There's a book that has seven chapters sealed shut, and the Lamb of God opens them one at a time and reads the judgment that comes on the earth. It begins with the one world dictator, the Antichrist, being given power over the entire world as the one world dictator. And verse 2. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now this is not Jesus. This is the Antichrist. And he is given a crown. Now, do you think the world is ready for a one-world dictator? I do. Why? Because what's happening with this escalating war, if somebody could say, here's the way to have peace, the world would embrace him. In COVID, we had one man named Fauci. And some liked him, some didn't. But whatever Fauci said, everybody did. And they're also talking about another pandemic, and most of you have heard the buzz. It is planned. And there's a reason. They are working with the Davos movement and many other movements to bring in one world order. And the whole purpose is God is setting the stage to bring in the end days. They think that they're in charge. They think that they're clever. But they are just a speck of dust on the page of prophecy. And God is using them to bring in the Antichrist, tribulation, and then the Lord Jesus Christ and one world everlasting peace and righteousness. Amen. So we're going to win in the end.
Amen.
But we are going to win even as believers in that we'll be taken out. God says we're not appointed to wrath, but attain salvation. And we are not going to go through the tribulation. But if you are left behind, you will go through the tribulation. Now, it will begin with a one-world dictator when he promises a world peace. The second seal is open in verse 4 when there will be a world war. Another horse went out that was red, and power was given to him to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. Worldwide, world war. Now, the third seal is open when, as a result of world war, there will be a world famine. Verse 6, and I beheld, I heard the voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. See, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. In the Bible days, a penny was a day's wage. But with it, you could buy eight measures of wheat. This time, in the tribulation, you'll buy one measure of wheat. Now, if you used to buy eight, now you can buy one. That is 800% inflation. Application. You bought groceries this week, ladies, and you paid $100 for those groceries. Next week, if the Antichrist is on earth, you will pay $800 for that same bag of groceries. Can you feed your family at $800 a week? You bought gasoline and you got a good deal at $3 a gallon. The seal is open. It's $24 a gallon. Just like that. And you all remember how when Katrina hit, we had 400% increase in gas prices in just 1 month. What happens when all the tribulation judgments, can you expect 800% inflation? Be sure of it. Now then, the fourth is open, when one-fourth of planet Earth dies in verse 8, more death in the fifth in verse 9, and then I want you to notice the sixth seal opened in verse 12, and I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And get it? The stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, don't make this up, but how many have heard scientists say that stars are ready to start hitting the planet? Okay, you have. Anybody else seen it on the news? You have. I picked up in a dentist's office a National Geographic magazine. You can check it out to verify it. Scientists on the very front cover have charted over 500 large meteors or planets that they expect are going to go off course and could hit our planet within the next 26 years. It's later than you think. One of the very first things prophesied, which has never happened before, stars are going to fall into the earth. And one of them was mentioned to be big enough that if they hit the earth, it could wipe out an area the size of the United States of America. And one fourth of the planet dies in one night. It's a serious time of tribulation. Now turn over to Revelation chapter 8. And you'll find the seventh seal is in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Why the silence? Because though they've seen all of the horrors, all of what happened in Haiti with 230,000 died in an instant in the 2010 earthquakes, though they observed 3,000 Americans killed in a short period with planes from terrorism, and they've observed 6 million Jews being killed by Hitler and his thanes, they have never seen what is so horrible to this extent. That as the angels observe it, they are silent because they just don't know what to say at the horrible things that are happening on planet Earth. Now, the first trumpet is in verse 7. And let me just explain, these go through the process where the seventh seal opens up, and the seventh seal opens up into seven trumpets. So the seventh seal is the seventh trumpet, and when the seventh trumpet is blown, out of that bell comes seven bowls. So the seventh seal is the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet is the seven bowls. And that's how it unfolds. Now, started bad with the seven seals, now gets worse with the labor pains with the seven trumpets. And it's found the first trumpet is in verse 7. The first angel sounded and blows the trumpet. Out of the bell comes a judgment, and it falls on planet Earth. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So it's going to prophesy that it's going to rain fire. It's going to burn a third of all the trees on our planet. It's going to burn up most of the grass on our planet. The grass will grow back, but the trees will not have time over the 7 years to grow back. Then it says it will be mingled with blood. Now, I don't know how God's going to do it, but I know that God said it's going to rain blood. And if you've ever heard a child scream in a thunderstorm, how do you think they're going to scream when the sky rains blood? Mental institutions are going to be full. And it is called Great Tribulation because it is great tribulation. Now, the second trumpet is blown. When a third of the sea turns to blood, a third of the fish, a third of the ships go down. Verse 8. The second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. Third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. Cruise ships, military ships, fishing boats, crab boats. A third of all ships in the sea go down. People are going to forget about the Titanic. In verse 10, the third trumpet is blown when there will be wormwood that will contaminate much of the remaining water, a third of it, and many people die from contaminated water. Now, the fourth trumpet is in verse 12. Let's read it. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, a third part of the moon, a third part of the stars, so as a third part of them was darkened, the day shone not a third part of it, nor the light, night likewise. So there are 24 hours in every day. So 24 divided by 3 equals 8. So for 8 hours of every day, when there's normally going to be light and sun, there will be darkness. And you will not get light from a sun or from a moon or from the stars. In short, you will not have light. You will not get light from a fire. You will not get light from electricity. You will not get light from a candle. There will be no light. 8 hours every day when it normally would be light. Possible to have light. Now, why is God going to make it so dark? I believe the fourth and the fifth trumpet go together. Let's go ahead and read verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, the smoke of a great furnace. Now get this. The sun and air were darkened. Normally there's sun, but it's darkened. How? By reason of the smoke of the pit. So God opens up the bottomless pit, and whether it is one hole, or whether it is many holes across the planet, as we believe hell is in the center of the earth. In hell, there is fire. In hell, there will be smoke. And it will be very smoky and hard to breathe. And as God opens up the bottomless pit, the smoke bellows out, and it goes through the entire earth, and the sun is darkened, it says, by reason of the smoke. So that's why I believe, in my opinion, not Bible, can't prove it, but I do believe it's logical that it's darkened because of the smoke. Now, Imagine 8 hours of every day so dark that you cannot see your hand in front of your face because of the smoke. And if it's that thick of smoke, imagine trying to breathe it every breath. And 8 hours of every day struggling for every breath. And then what it comes out of the bottomless pit is very frightening. Let's go ahead and read that in verse 3. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. So out of the bottomless pit there are going to come demonic beasts that are called locusts. Now usually locusts will eat plants. Not these locusts, they're going to eat people. They're going to eat people. Notice what he says in verse 4. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, the plants, neither any green thing, plants, trees, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. They're going to feed on the men that are following the Antichrist. Now, they're not going to kill them. They're just going to feed on them to torment them. And to them it was given in verse 5 not to kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. How long? 5 months. Think of it. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And it goes on, and it describes that they have the face of a man, hair like a woman in verse 8, shaped like a horse, tiny wings, and an iron chest, and a tail like a scorpion, and they latch on in the tribulation period, and they sting people. And the pain is the pain of a scorpion sting. Now just imagine, and it lasts for 5 months. Imagine being in darkness, you cannot see your face, your hand, and you cannot hardly breathe. And then out of the darkness you hear wings. You can't see them, but you know they're one of these demonic beasts. You cannot see them, but they can smell you. So you turn and you run to get away, but the wings get faster. And out of the darkness you hear. And they latch on, sting you, and they do not let go for 5 months. Welcome to your next decade. And so God says these things are going to happen. Now, there are many more things that he describes, but I want us to look at something. Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to, again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, while you're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the sixth trumpet is blown, and out of that come all these other beasts that have a tail like a snake, and anybody within striking distance will be killed. It says in Revelation chapter 9 that it's a beast that spits fire and brimstone, and people in the front would be killed. Now then you go on to Revelation chapter 16. We won't go there, but it gives the worst of the worst part of the tribulation is when there will be 7 bowls. And they'll be lined up in a row, and God will say, angel number 1, steam coming out of the top of the bowl, the wrath of God ready to pour out. Pour out your wrath on a world that's rejected my son. And the wrath comes down, and it falls, and it is horrible. The next, horrible. The third, the fourth, horrible. And we will not go into them. And God finishes it up, Revelation 17, raining 75 to 100 pound hailstones. And the only way anybody will survive is God shortens the days, Matthew 24, 44. And unless he shortens the days, no flesh would be saved. Now, God, when he does these things, it seems like God is mean. But what we have to understand is the unsaved world has been horrible. horrible to Israel. Specifically in Isaiah 63, God is said to come out of Edom with garments sprinkled in blood. And why is his garment covered with blood? Because it says that Jesus, when he comes back to earth, he comes mighty to save. And he's coming to save. He doesn't want to come to kill. And who is he coming mighty to save? Israel, the apple of his eye. He said, I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curse thee. He said it. And he looks at Edom, and he comes out of Edom. Who is Edom? Edom are the descendants of Esau. Do we hate everyone who is a descendant of Esau? No. Do you know that God actually loved the descendants of Esau too? He actually gave them a possession. He told the Israelites, don't touch that land. I gave that to Edom. I gave that to Esau. But in spite of God's goodness to Esau and his descendants, they were not nice to their brother Jacob. When Moses wanted to go through the land, he wouldn't allow him. He came out with arms. When the Philistines went against them in 550, something like that, or in 850, something like that, actually helped the Philistines attack Israel. And when the Babylonians invaded, then they stood according to the book of Obadiah with Babylon. And any one of God's people that escaped and they caught them, they delivered them back as slaves to Babylon and took their stuff. Edom continues to be very bad to Israel. They went in, the descendants of Esau, and killed 1,400, mutilated them not all that long ago. And there are many people who are from those descendants of Edom who have accepted Jesus Christ, who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it says, God is rich in mercy to all that call upon him. He is rich. He is rich. And that means he's got more than he needs. He's got plenty for all. And even in the tribulation, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Even in the war of Armageddon, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But even tonight, God is not wanting any to perish, but that all would come to repentance. And he says that, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you want to make sure, because God put this in the Bible so that you would not have to go through the tribulation. But you've got something to do with it. Will you call on the name of the Lord? Now, I ask you to look in this in 1 Thessalonians. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, I want you to notice this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There are some people that think that we as believers will go through the tribulation, but I want to prove to you that we won't. Notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There's the rapture. So shall we be with the Lord. Now notice verse 18. Wherefore, what? Comfort one another with these words. Now, would God say, the sky is going to rain blood. 1/4 of planet Earth going to die in a night. There are going to be demonic beasts that sting, and the sting is the sting of a scorpion sting. It's going to last and hurt you 5 months. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. No. Why does he say comfort one another? Because we've been saved. We're not going to go through it. Now notice what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the what?
Night.
Now notice the pronouns. When they, shall say peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now notice the change in pronouns. But ye, brethren, believers in Thessalonica, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're not going to go through it. Ye are children of light and children of the day. We're not of the night nor the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. Watch means be vigilant, not slothful. Be sober, busy, serious-minded about the reality that time is short. But then he says in verse 9, God hath not appointed us to wrath. Now that is talking about the Lord's return, the day of the Lord. So we are not going to go through it if we are born again. There's only one way that you will not go through the tribulation. You have to be born again. If you're not born again, you will go through the tribulation. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. And again, wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as you also do. So you're not going to go through it. Be comforted. But he also says, don't sleep. Wake up. In another passage, he says, awake! Awake! Wake up, you sleepy people! Awake! And he goes, awake to righteousness. Awake! Are you sleeping and slumbering every night on your computer? Wake! Because you are about to stand before the eyes of Him with whom you have to do. Awake. Awake to righteousness and sin not. And then he adds this. For some have not the knowledge of God. There are a lot of people that are not saved. And he says, I speak this to your shame. You should have been doing a better job. And so look, I'm talking to people, and as I mentioned this last night, I'm talking to people that came to church on a Monday night. Nobody buttonholed you, nobody made you, but you came because you wanted to. And why did you want to come? Because you wanted to hear the Word of God. So last night you came because you wanted to. So there's a mix between hitting us hard, but not beating you down that you're horrible and I'm horrible. I don't think any of us are wanting to walk in sleep. But I do think that a lot of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we're saying, man, I've been sleeping. I need to wake up and get at the work of God.